Thank you, brother. If you would, you can go back to that portion of scripture there in Philippians. You know, in the Old Testament, believers worshiped God through the offerings that they presented to God, each of which was typical of that ultimate sacrifice unto the Lord that our wonderful Redeemer offered, that is, the sacrifice of Himself. They worshiped the God who dwells in eternity, the God whose presence could not be seen. He was invisible. And the heathen, whose gods they could see, for they positioned them wherever they wanted them to be. The heathens, they saw these people offering animal sacrifices unto the God who is invisible that they worshiped. The God who could not be seen. And they asked the saints of God, "Where is your God? We know where our gods are. They're wherever we put them. They're wherever we give them permission to be. But we want to know where your God is." The psalmist David answered in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Whatever His good pleasure is, that's what our God does all of the time. Isaiah said, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure." God did His good pleasure in creation, bringing into existence those things that He saw fit to create. He does His good pleasure in providence, doing His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And God does His good will, His good pleasure in grace. In grace. Predestinating men to grace and glory. He did that before the world ever began. And He ordained the sacrifice of His Son by which He could in justice, forgive all of the sins of His people. And by that one offering for sin, God Himself would declare us to be the very righteousness of God. The Lord does His good pleasure in grace. He saves whom He will, when He wills. And He always does it through the gospel of His grace. Our Lord says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." And the Spirit of God dispenses His gifts and His graces according to His will. His will, that is the will of God, is carried out in every place and at all times. You see, the King's authority runs throughout His vast creation. There is nowhere in the heavens, in the earth, in the seas, or in deep places, there is nowhere where God's good pleasure is not carried out. Therefore, the psalmist says in Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. And he says, and I was quoting just now what he says in Psalm 135 verse 6, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. Whatsoever, that's the widest range that there could ever be. And that includes all things. In those four words that the psalmist gives us, there in Psalm 135 and verse 6, he comprehends all of space, all of God's creation. Jehovah works His sovereign will. He works His good pleasure by doing those things that please Him, that delight Him, and none can stay His hand. Oh, how different is the God of the Word of the Scriptures. Oh, how different is our God from the imaginary gods that the heathens worshipped. And oh, how different is our God from the God that most people who call themselves Christians but know nothing of the Christ of the Scriptures. You see, the God that most people worship, most people who attended church today, they worship a God whose will is subservient to the man's will. They worship a God who only reacts to what men do. And though He has His good pleasure, though He has His will, though He has those things that He has predestinated, yet all of the counsel of God is dependent upon whether men permit God to do what He wants to do, or whether they deny God from doing what He wants to do. Let me tell you something. That's a false God. Amen. That's a false God. Our God does His will everywhere and at all times. Oh, how different is our God. The God we worship is worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He governs all of His creation. Everything that belongs to Him, He governs everything. He does His will in all of the things that He owns, and He owns everything. If you own the farm, if you own your house, you have a yard, you can do with it what you want to do. If you want to put some gaudy Christmas decorations outside on your yard, that's okay. If you want to put 100 Christmas trees up, that's okay. That's your place. Do whatever you want to with it. You have the right to do with your property as you will, as long as God has ordained for that which you do. And you see, God owns everything. Isn't it right? Isn't it right for God to have that same right that you take, that if somebody infringed on your right to do what you want to do, you'd say, wait a minute, you can't, this is my property. Well, it's all God's property. And He does His will throughout His property. The Word of God teaches no degrading idea of the eternal God being baffled by man. The Word of God teaches nothing of that sort. God says, my purpose shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's exactly what He does. He began this morning by speaking about God's good pleasure. God is good. His pleasure is good. Free from defect. Free from that which would take away from any of the beauties of God. Our Lord He ordained salvation. We talked about the origin of salvation, and that's according to the good pleasure of His will. And I gave you a reference on that from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. His will. He's not checkmated by man's will. If you think man's will can undo God's will, if you think man with his fingers can untie a knot that God has tied, you definitely have the wrong God. You have the wrong idea of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not like that at all. Oh, that the Lord would bring us to worship Him, fall down before Him, and honor Him, who is God indeed. He doesn't want to be God. He's not trying to be God. He's not offering you to let Him be God. He is God. And He does as He pleases. And you'll deal with that and you'll bow to this God or you'll perish. That's just the way it is. And then we talk about the design of salvation. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. What is God's purpose? What is God's will? What is God doing? What has God set out to do from old eternity? Number one, to glorify Himself. This is why God does all that He does, for His glory, for His honor. He's deserving of that. And number two, His great design in His good pleasure is the honor and exaltation of the Son of God who joined Himself to human flesh and laid down His life, gave His life a ransom for His people. Our God has from old eternity ordained that the Son of God be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He be exalted above all men, women, and angels and worshiped as such. Bow down, proud sinner. Honor the Son of God. God has ordained that. God has predestinated that. God has decreed that. And someday, as our brother read, every knee is going to bow to King Jesus. And every mouth shall confess, He's the Lord. He is Lord. That's what Joe led us in singing. He's Lord. He doesn't want to be Lord. He's not asking you, will you let Him be your Lord? He is your Lord. God made this same Jesus, Peter said, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And what is God's intent? To have a people redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A people conformed to the image of His Son. A glorious family in which there shall not be found any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All to the glory of the grace of God. What is God's good pleasure? We said number three, the way of salvation. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill, good pleasure toward men. God, according to His good pleasure, He sent His Son into this world to live, to obey, to be the perfect servant, and then give His life in order to save His people from their sins. Behold the good pleasure of the Lord in sending Christ, who died the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And this evening, as we continue with this idea of the good pleasure of the Lord in the matter of salvation, let me say, here we have in this passage of Scripture, that is in verse 13, we have God's good pleasure in the experience of salvation. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Here's the experience of salvation. Now in the previous verse, and I feel like I must make mention of this in verse number 12, where he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is obviously not saying that you work for your salvation. That'd be contrary to the rest of Scripture. The Word of God never contradicts itself. And you know yourself, the Scripture teaches salvation by grace. By grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You have no right to stand up in glory and say, "I'm here because I work for this and I'm getting what I deserve in the riches of the heavens of God. This glorious inheritance, I've labored for it and now it's mine because I earned it." Nobody will be able to say that. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. Well, what is this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Give evidence of the salvation of God by your worship, public worship, by praying, by attendance, by seeking the good of others, by generosity to the cause of God and truth, by prayerfully being supportive of each other, of the work of God, of the minister of God. Work these things outwardly. And seek in your life to outwardly honor God in all that you say and do. Oh God, make me to be one whose life is, it sets forth that I've walked with Jesus some. I know there's an old saying, you know, "Lord, let others see Jesus in me." And that's a foolish statement, really. Because when our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, they couldn't see Jesus in Jesus. They sure enough not going to see Jesus in you and see Him in me. But let us walk honorably before the world to adorn the gospel. The gospel that we believe. Work outwardly your salvation. Show by your public worship, your attendance, and all of these things that this gospel is important to you. That the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Commander-in-Chief, and you delight to worship and honor Him. But remember this. It's God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. His good pleasure. That's what He has to do for us. You see, I know that the works will come outwardly after conversion. Because God has ordained them. Right? That's what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And you're not going to get any credit for those things. After you've done everything you ought to do, you're just an unprofitable servant, as am I. And if we're enabled by the Lord to be of service in the kingdom of God, then that is solely due to the goodness of the grace of God at work within us. We don't get any credit. We don't want any credit. We want all the glory to go to our Lord. These things are worked outwardly because God has worked within us. How does He work within us? What is God's good pleasure that He has worked within us? Regeneration? What is that? The new birth? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And you hath He quickened, His own self. Even as the Father quickens, the Son quickens whom He will. The Lord works within us. This is the working of salvation. See, we live in a day, and you know this, and I'm preaching to the choir now, so to speak. But everything is put upon the sinner. This is all dependent upon you. No, it isn't dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the God of grace and glory doing His good pleasure by working within us. Amen. That's what's necessary. And that's what's missing in religion today. The necessity of the work of God within the sinner. Working His good pleasure. Oh, God, work in me. Oh, God, work in these. You who are watching tonight, oh, God, work in you. To will and to do of His good pleasure. As one old country preacher said, oh, God, roll up your sleeve and go to work in me. In me. It's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as He gives us spiritual life, He gives us repentance. Ron in the Sunday school class this morning spoke about that in Acts chapter 5. The Lord Jesus has been exalted to give repentance. What is repentance? Well, very simply, it's a change of mind. Change of heart. Change of direction. We repent from dead works. We repent of all that we are, our idolatry. We've been worshiping wrong for years and years and years. And repentance is the Lord turning us to worship Him only in spirit and in truth. And He gives faith. This is God's good pleasure to give us faith to believe the Son of God. Here's how Paul said it. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. This is what we need. God's good pleasure at work within us. Give me a few people in whom God has worked and is working. What could you not do? How could you not be encouraged in the ministry? And then let me give you this, Psalm 51, and I'll go quickly. But look at Psalm 51. We're talking about the pleasure of the Lord, the good pleasure of the Lord. What delights God? God is free from any defect. We know that. He's free from any impurity. He's good, and all that He does is good. And He says here, in Psalm 51:18, do good in thy good pleasure, in thy good delight. Lord, do what delights you. Do what delights you. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And now, David, and you're familiar with this passage of Scripture in Psalm 51. David, he has poured out his heart to God in confession. He's a man with a broken and a contrite spirit before the Lord because of his sinfulness. And he's been praying about this. He's approached God for mercy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I have sinned greatly against the Lord. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So he's been praying regarding himself. But now in verse 18, his heart and his mind turns to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, do good in thy good pleasure on all of Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. What's he talking about? Talking about the spread of salvation. Lord, spread the gospel. Lord, save your people. Save your people. Add to the church daily those that should be saved. Spread thy gospel. And I commend our church for the efforts that we put forth in sending forth the gospel of the grace of God by way of the internet. There are several folks out there watching right now that are very thankful that we have the means to send forth this truth, thanks to the generosity of the people of this congregation. Don't ever think that what you do is unimportant. Thanks be unto God for your faithfulness. Through the years, God has used this church in a mighty way to send thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars out to preachers and missionaries all over. We just sent some money to Africa. We just sent some money to help publish some books that one of our missionaries has written. We send forth that money. God has used us. He has gifted us with the ability to do these things, to spread the gospel, to spread the truth. We long to hear of those who are being brought into the kingdom of God. And people will only be brought into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel of grace only and Christ only. That's what God uses. He doesn't use men twisting folks' arms, backing them in a corner, begging them to make a decision for Jesus. The Lord uses this message of grace only, Christ only, the work of God only. He uses this message within. And He builds the walls of Jerusalem. The gospel spreads. It spreads. That's the spread of salvation, is according to God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. And then let me give you two more. Look over at 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me talk about God's good pleasure in the fulfillment of salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In the last verses of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, the apostle writes of coming judgment upon the wicked. Could I read several verses to you? Here, beginning in verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that the good pleasure of the Lord would be fulfilled. and the good pleasure of the Lord in this passage of Scripture relates to that final, completed salvation of all of His people. Say, our souls are saved now. You got it. And in the mind and purpose of God, we're perfect in Christ Jesus. We're going to die. This body's got to be laid aside. It's going to be buried. And if the Lord doesn't come back relatively soon, it's going to go back to the dust. But you see, our Savior, He redeemed this body too. Our souls go back to God who gave it, and we have a heavenly body prepared for us so that our souls are not floating around as invisible entities. We have a heavenly body. 2 Corinthians 5 will bear that out. And we will inhabit that body that the Lord has reserved for us in heaven until such a time as our Lord comes back to judge the wicked. But before that, our bodies, the bodies of all the children of God, the very first child of the Lord that ever died was Abel. We have no idea where he was buried, where his dust is. God knows where every speck of the dust is. And he's going to bring Abel's body back to life. And Abel's soul will be joined back to that body, never to be separated again. And that which he's going to do for Abel's body, he's going to do for every body who has died in Jesus Christ throughout all of the ages of what we call time. The body is going to be raised again. And we shall stand body and soul complete in the Lord Jesus. And the good pleasure of the Lord will be fulfilled. One last thing. Go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. The eternal enjoyment of salvation. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Our Lord He's cautioned His people about worry, about anxiety. Worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, all of those things. He says in verse 30, Luke 12, 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, that the heathen seek after those things. Your Father knoweth what ye have need, that ye have need of these things. Don't you think God knows what you need physically? Listen, He met all of your needs spiritually in Christ Jesus. He knows what you need physically. So what should we rather do? Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you as God sees fit. And then he says, fear not, little flock. The shepherd says this to his little flock. Here we are tonight, a little flock. We don't even hardly register on the radar of modern religion, the mega churches and all of such things like that. We're a little flock. That's okay. As we're going to see in Zechariah when we get back to that study, he's going to say to Zerubbabel, despise not the day of small things. Is fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of the religions of the world. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's His good pleasure. That's His perfect will without defect. His pure will. His pure delight. Think of that. It is God's pure delight to give you the kingdom. And I would say of that kingdom, it's the kingdom of grace and glory. How do you like that? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of grace. He brings you into the kingdom of grace. He's the King. He has the keys. And He unlocks the door into the kingdom and says, come in. Come into the kingdom of grace. By grace you're saved. I chose you in grace. I redeemed you in grace. I called you in grace. I quickened you by grace. I preserved you by grace. I'm going to perfect you in grace. Come into the kingdom of grace, He says. And one of these days, He's going to say to us, come into the kingdom of glory. Oh, blessed day. Do you know what it means to enter into the kingdom of glory? It means to forevermore be free, free from sin and all of its consequences. Hasten the day, Lord. Hasten the day when you bring me into the kingdom of glory. I know we enjoy life. We don't want to take life for granted, and we will appreciate it as long as God gives it to us. But the believer ought not fear death, but rather look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus face to face with Christ my Savior. And when I arrive to glory, that which is God's good pleasure for me, I will say, I'm here solely by the grace of God through that wonderful person and work of my substitute and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close the service tonight by singing the chorus that's found on page 7. If you don't need the chorus book, I don't think. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.